Good morning again. I want to say a special welcome to some folks who are here visiting. It's great to have you here. I know that those families that are having their kids dedicated this morning appreciate your presence here. So welcome. My name is Christian. I'm the lead pastor here at Park Church, and the way we ordinarily do things is that we have series of sermons. We start on a theme, and we'll stay on that for some weeks at a time. And since we've been in this new building, we've been through two sermon series, and for me, they've been very satisfying. Today, we are not in the midst of a series. We'll start a new series the week after next. I'm very excited about that. I'm going to try to say the whole story of the Bible in 8 weeks. That starts in 2 weeks from now, all right? So I've got a lot of work between now and then. But what's going to happen this morning is simple. I got to think about being with you in a way that's a bit out of the ordinary for me, that I'm not on a series. And I thought, what would be the story that I'd want to bring before this group? And one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament occurred to me right away. And it's a story about extraordinary faith. And I thought it was appropriate for this morning because what parents who are dedicating their kids want to see is kids who grow up with faith. And what this church wants to see, all of us together, the folks who are in leadership here, the people who are here together week after week, what we want to see is a community of people who are growing with true faith. And I say true faith because, as you may know, there's a kind of false faith that's actually quite ugly. Do you know what I mean when I say a false faith? The kind of faith that just says it believes something but doesn't really show that it believes. Have you seen that? The kind of faith that's just a bunch of words and a bunch of hot air, but when the rubber hits the road, it just disappears. The kind of faith that a person holds on to when it makes everything go their way, but the moment it meets a challenge, it gives up altogether. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever had that kind of faith?
Yes.
I'm thankful that you're at least honest enough to admit it. I have too. But what we're going to do together this morning is to look at one story which shows a picture of what true faith looks like. And it's a story about three young men, and it's told in the book of Daniel. Okay, just get over how cool that is. And it's a story that's told in the third chapter of the book of Daniel. And this story, which is a story that focuses on three young men, is going to show us these three things. I'm going to put this out right at the start. If you're a note taker, write these down. This will guide how this sermon unfolds. And I want you to understand what I'm aiming at with you. And I want you to know why I'm aiming at it, because if you, individually and us all together, if we become a community of true faith, God will use us in the world in a very profound way, and it will be good for other people. And that's what we should want, is to be good for the world around us, because that's what God wants. Here's the three things that we'll see as we look at this story. First of all, we're going to see what true faith looks like. Not the kind of faith that just says, but the kind of faith that has courage to move forward even when it's difficult. That's the first thing we're going to see. The second thing we're going to see is we're going to pause as we look at this faith and ask, where does this kind of courage come from? What do these young men believe that makes them so courageous? And then last thing, the third thing we'll see, is what's the outcome of true faith? What happens when someone knows the right thing and does it because they have courage? What does God do with that? I'm going to give you a little background in the story before we read it together. Some of you will know it and some of you won't. It's the story of three men that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Have you heard of them? If you listen to the Beastie Boys in the 90s, you know all about them, right? You were just going to say that. Don't sing it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was not their given names. These young men were called Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the place where they grew up. They grew up in Jerusalem. Sometime in their youth, the king to the northeast, the king of Babylon, a king named Nebuchadnezzar, he came and besieged the land that they lived in, and he took them and their families out of their homeland and made them relocate in Babylon. And the young men, these three young men, were forced to live in the king's palace, with all of the other promising young people, and they were given new names. The king entered them into an educational program where they had to learn the literature and the wisdom and the worldview of this foreign land. He gave them a new diet, which was really meant to change their physiology, and he gave them new names. It was a systematic approach at giving them a new identity. Okay, the short version of this whole story is that these three men, these three young Jewish boys, went from a place where it was easy to live their faith into a land where it was very difficult to remain faithful. It's difficult to be Jewish in Babylon. And I start with this background because even though this is a story from a long time ago, it has some very powerful resonances with where you and I live, because it's difficult to follow Jesus in Monmouth County. Sometimes it's very easy, but other times it's difficult. And those of you who come from other counties, I guess it's probably the same. So what happens with these three young men? I'm going to give you the one more bit of background before we look at the story where we pick it up. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, is so in earnest about making everyone think just like he thinks, about making everyone share his worldview, that he sets up a kingdom-wide worship service. He asks everyone to come into the plains, the great plains in Babylon, and he sets up a great golden statue, and he gets all of the musicians out, and he says, you start playing your music, and when the music plays, the rule is that everybody has to bow down and worship the statue that I've set up. The music starts, and these three young men, now called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they decide not to bow down. They're in this vast crowd of thousands, you can imagine, and they don't bow down. And what happens is one of the king's officials sees them refusing to conform, and he grabs a hold of them, and he brings them right in front of the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells them, King, these three have refused to bow down like you've commanded. Now we're going to see a picture of what true faith looks like. I want you to read along with me, if you will, in verse 13 of chapter 3. Here's how the text goes. Matt, can I have some technological help? Who knows how to use an iPad well? Anybody? Ah, thanks, Matt. Did you do that or did I do that? You did that. I owe you one. Here's how it goes in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and you do not worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, the entire musical ensemble, to fall down and worship the statue that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? I stop here because I want to reflect on what we're seeing. It was one thing for these three young men to stand in a crowd of thousands and refuse to bow when the music started, but it's quite a different thing now when they stand face to face with the king, and the king makes it very plain to them what will happen if they refuse to bow. Either you do what I say and bow down, or I throw you into the furnace. And I want you to imagine with me for a moment, you were there with those three young men, and you were facing a dilemma where for you to follow through with your faith would mean something very negative. Imagine, if you will, the three of those young men. Shadrach, guys, why don't we just bow down? It's not that big of a deal. Come on, we're not in Jerusalem anymore. No one will know. Meshach, yes, I suggest we just cross our fingers behind our backs and bow down. It won't count. Have you ever heard somebody consider that as a possible way, like an out? Yes or no? Yeah, you've done it. Have you ever done that? Make a promise and you're like, oh, it doesn't count. Abednego says, guys, this isn't a small thing. This is a Ten Commandments issue. Do any of you know the first of the Ten Commandments? Abednego must have known them. He grew up in Jerusalem. Listen, in Jerusalem, it was easy enough not to bow down because everyone was bowing down to the true God in the temple. But now, where everyone else is bowing to a false God, it's difficult, a false God, but it's difficult. But he remembers the first commandment. Guys, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make an idol. You shall not bow down. In this moment, these three young men are faced with a real dilemma. At the very head of the call from God to them, one of the first commandments that they would have learned as children is this command that you do not bow down to any idol or false god. But now they're in a position where they have to decide, will we bow down or not? And if you would put away the details of the story for a moment and imagine the real question they have to ask, it's this: what is the nature of our faith going to be in this moment? Are we going to trust God no matter what consequences come? Are we going to do the right thing even if it hurts us? Or are we going to be the kind of people who only do the right thing when it makes our lives easier? Do you see that dilemma that they face? It's a dilemma that these three young men faced a long time ago in a strange place, but I want you to understand that if you choose to follow Jesus, you will also face this kind of dilemma in our own day and in this place where we live. Because just as in Babylon, it was hard to be Jewish, in Monmouth County, it can be hard to be a follower of Jesus. You might say, well, wait a minute. We don't live in a place where everybody's bowing down to a golden statue day after day. But I will tell you, we do live in a place where on our money is printed the words, "In God we trust." And that's quite ironic. That's one of many other ways, I would say, in our own culture, we are surrounded by people who don't share our faith. And in some cases, that's not a big deal. But in some cases, it will be. And it means that you will also have to ask, just like these three young men, what will the nature of my faith be? If I choose to be a person who believes in God and follows after Jesus, will my faith be true? Will I do what's right even if it's harder? Or will I only have fair weather faith? Do you know what I mean by fair weather? You know what a fair weather friend is, right? That's the person who's your friend as long as it makes their life easier and as long as they benefit from your friendship. The moment your friendship gets difficult for them, they bail. There is a kind of faith that is exactly the same. Fair-weather faith is the attempt to follow God only because you believe it will make your life better in every single way. And that's fair-weather faith. Now, let me be very clear. Those of you who follow Jesus, is it true that following him makes your life better? I see a few yes. I sure hope it does. Would anyone else in here say, yeah? When I got on the path of following Jesus, I could wake up in the morning and say, thank God that I've been saved by grace and I know him. Can anyone else in here say that? Yes. Yeah. When I walk with him, I'm not insecure like I am when I walk without him. When I follow Jesus, I'm not anxious about all of the things that the world tells me I should be anxious about. When I go along with Jesus, I'm grateful because I know that I'm forgiven, and therefore it's a lot easier for me to forgive other people around me. When I am close to him, I'm not dealing with bitterness or envy. I'm not looking at other people and wishing I had what they had. I'm much more free. When I walk with Jesus, the weather is a lot fairer in general, yes? But on the other hand, and this is the trick, if I begin to expect that every step of faith will always make my life easier, then I run the risk of turning into a person who has faith which is just about me. And wouldn't it be ironic if following Jesus was all about you when Jesus was a man who was all about everybody else? Do you see the irony there? How could a movement that was started by the most selfless person that we could possibly know, Jesus, who gives his life up for his enemies, turn into a religion that's all about me? It can't. What it raises a very simple issue for us, which we see so powerfully demonstrated in this story, and it is this, that if we are truly people of faith, of true faith, there will be moments where for us to do what we know God wants us to do will make our life harder. There will be times where for us to follow Jesus and be obedient to him will actually make it more difficult for us. And the question will be, are we going to be people who have true faith or fair weather faith? That's the first question, and we see it raised here. Now, I want you to look at what happens with these young men, and we're going to see what it looks like when faith is true faith. Look now at verse 16. Here's how these young men respond, and this is a very inspiring moment for me. 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. Isn't that like just bad? If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. This is very inspiring to me. This is a moment of rare courage. Three young men standing face to face with a king who literally holds their lives in his hand, and they look at him and say, we're not going to do what you want us to do. We're just not going to do it. And you might imagine, well, if they were certain that God was going to rescue them, no matter what they did, then we can understand it, and it's not especially brave. If they were assured in that moment that no matter what, they would be completely safe, and they said, we're not going to do what you want us to do, and they added, because God will protect us no matter what, then it wouldn't be particularly brave either. But that's not what happens here. Do you see what happens? They stand face to face with this man, and they say, in effect, our faith says don't bow down to a false god. You want us to bow down to a false god, and no matter what happens next, we're not going to do what you want us to, because our God said don't do it. That is true faith. That is not fair weather faith. It's the kind of faith that says, I will do what I know is right no matter what happens next. Now, we're going to see this in a few moments. And I want to pause here and just tell you that the consequences of an individual or a group of people, and it is a group here, three young men, or a whole church that chooses to live like this cannot be overestimated. When a church or a people of faith just let the culture tell them what to think and what to do, they become almost altogether useless as agents of change in that culture. But when individuals or groups of people or churches say, no, we're going to stand up for right no matter what happens, then God can use them powerfully. And that's what happens in this story. We want to know how to get this kind of courage. And you should want to know. Do you want to know that? Someone say yes, please. Yes. How can I... And let me be very bold here and frank. How can I, knowing what Jesus wants me to do, do it even if I'm not sure what's going to happen? How can I do that? There's at least three things that are in their beliefs. And you can also believe that these three. Let me enumerate them. First of all, these young men believe something that you also are free to believe and what I think you should believe. The first thing is they believe that God can do whatever he wants. You see there in verse 17, they say, if our God is able to deliver us. We might think, well, it sounds like they're not sure if God can in fact deliver them. No, they know without any question that God is able to deliver them. They're not sure yet whether he will, but they must know that God is able. They come from the people, Israel, whose first corporate experience of God was that he delivered them from oppression and slavery. Where? Someone help me. Egypt. Their whole community was enslaved and bound in Egypt. The man who held them in power there was Pharaoh, the strongest man in the world at the time, and God delivered them. And all of them knew it. And they all knew that God can deliver us if he wants. They'd seen miracle after miracle in their life together following this God. These young men would have grown up with all of the stories of God's people, which showed again and again that God is powerful enough to do whatever God chooses to do. They believed that then. And believing that gave them a unique amount of courage when they stood face to face with a man who thought he was the most powerful man, Nebuchadnezzar, who they knew was not. They knew he was not because they knew that God was the most powerful and God could do whatever God wanted. Now, you listen, please. Your life right now, or our life together, we will face moments where we stand on the brink of the furnace, and the first thing we must believe is that God is able to do whatever God wants. Do you know that? That is emphatically true. The next time you face some challenge, which would be easier if you just decided to give up on your faith, remember that God can do whatever he wants. That's number one. Here's the second thing they believe, and this is This often doesn't go with that first thing, but these young men clearly believe it. You see there in verse 18, those three little words they say, but if not. They believe that God can do whatever God wants, but they also believe that whatever God chooses to do, even if it's not what they want, that will be good. You let that sink in for a minute. God can do whatever God wants, and then secondly, whatever God does, it will be good, even if it's not the thing that I would like to see happen. You take this second belief and add it to that first, and now you have a recipe for true courage in the face of everything that stands up against true faith. If I am convinced that God has all the power, and no matter what God does, it will be good, that means I can say like these three young men, God can deliver us, but if not, I'm still not going to do the wrong thing. Even if God's way doesn't look to me like it's good, I will still trust if I believe that God is good no matter what. And you are also given the freedom for that. And I see that thought striking a few of you in this moment. God wants that truth to go into our hearts. Listen, has your life turned out exactly as you wished? How many of you could say that in this moment? Maybe I'm putting you on the spot. I'm not going to ask for hands to go up, but wouldn't some of you say, yeah, you know, my life hasn't actually turned out the way that I wished. If God gave me everything I wanted, it would look different than where I am right now. Are any of you in that place?
Yeah.
I appreciate you. I am too. The guy who stands before you is in that place. But if God is completely good, then it means, like these young men, I'm able to trust him and say, okay, maybe it didn't happen like I wanted, but since I trust him, I can still stand here and say to every temptation that says, why don't you give up on faith and go in this way, I can still say no. There's a third thing that these young men add to those first two beliefs, and this is what clinches their courage in this moment, and it is this. And this is a very uncommon idea in our own day. The third thing they believe is, we are not the most important people in the universe. We are not the center of everything. If I think that I'm the most important thing, if I put myself in the center of my whole world, then God becomes my servant, a tool that I try to use to get my way. And let me tell you what, God is nobody's tool. He's not. God, who can do anything he wants and who is always good, he will not be anyone's pet or tool or idol or instrument to make everything go their way in their own lives. That would be bad news except for the truth that he is completely good. And what that means is when I believe like these young men that I'm not the center of everything, then I can say, I believe that God has all the power. I trust that whatever he does with it, it will be good, even if it doesn't look like it to me. And therefore, I will do what is right no matter what. Because if it goes badly for me, I'll trust that it's a part of God's good plan that will be better for this world around me. And that is what these men believe. How ardent should we be about that belief? Well, let's look at this story again for a moment. You saw what the threat was, right? If you don't bow down, you go into the furnace. And these three young men say, fine, we won't bow down. And it means that their true faith is strong enough to stand, even if it means the threat of losing absolutely everything they have. They will do what's right, even if they lose everything. That's true faith. Now, what happens? I want you to go back to the text with me for one more moment. Matt, would you bring us up? Look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was so filled with rage against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face was distorted. He ordered the furnace heated up 7 times more than was customary and ordered some of the strongest guards in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. So the men were bound, still wearing their tunics, their trousers, their hats, and their outer garments, and they were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. Here is a moment where true faith does not lead to something easy or pleasant, but it leads right into the furnace of fire. These three young men, believing what they believe and following the God who they follow, end up going from a situation of relative ease to the most difficult and trying situation imaginable. They are thrown into the fire. If you read on, it says that the fire was heated so hot that the men who bound them and carried them in were burned up, and these three young men get thrown in. Now, spoiler alert, does anybody know what happens next? Does somebody know? Some of you know the story because you heard it when you were little, right? Yeah. Well, pretend you don't know the end yet. Will you please, just for a moment? Because as these men are going in, if we trust them, they don't yet know what's going to happen. And this will not mean anything for you and me in terms of our real life. And this should mean something for our real life. If we just always think, well, I'm going to do the hard thing because I'm sure God will get me out of it in a way that I like. They don't know that yet. And listen now, for you, if you know the right thing, the thing that Jesus calls you to do, and you do it, there will be times where you don't know. It might actually make your life harder for a time. And the question for you is your faith going to be true or fair weather faith? And I'm telling you, what the world needs is true faith. I'm going to be as concrete as I can. Do you remember middle school sitting in the cafeteria? And some of you are still there. There's that awkward kid, and the social rules say the way you get up on the social ladder is by knocking someone down, and there's a kid who's an easy target. And people laugh at that kid and mock that kid. It pushes him down, but no matter, because it brings us up higher. And that's the way it works in the world. But then faith comes and says, be kind to one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And God says, God says to some middle school student, go and sit next to that kid. Be in solidarity with him. And what happens if that kid goes and sits beside that awkward target of everyone's mockery? You know what happens, right? That kid starts to become the object of mockery as well. He will lose social points for joining up with the misfit. But faith says, do it anyway. Go and be with that person. Will it make your life easier if you do that, middle school student? No, maybe not. But faith says do it. In that same school, in the teacher's lounge, do you know that the social rules are exactly the same in the teacher's lounge? They just take like a slightly different form. Do we have any teachers in here who would testify to that? I see a few hands. There's that one obnoxious teacher who's not there while everyone else is sipping coffee. And then the conversation starts to go around about all of her quirks, how obnoxious she is and how awful. And teachers are joining in, and they're liking each other more and more with the more clever insults and cruelty. But then the voice of faith says in the ear of one of those teachers who happens to come to this church and is sitting here right now because she told me the story, don't join. Don't say what everyone else is saying. And the voice of faith, God says, even stand up for that person. Why not strategize with the rest of the teachers how you can help them improve on the things that everyone doesn't like? That's what faith says. And what if you do? What if you speak up? Will it help you? Maybe not. Maybe then when you leave the teacher's lounge, you'll be the one that they talk about. But faith says do it anyway. These are two very simple and everyday examples about how the call of faith might actually make things harder for you. You're in an argument with your spouse. The rules of argument say, fight back. You have this thing that they did in the past. Bring it up and hurt them right now. But the voice of faith says, no, turn the other cheek. Or your friend has been really cruel to you and hurt you badly and put you out. And there's a part of you that says, retaliate, get back. But the voice of faith says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Or the voice of reason in the business world says, the most important thing is the bottom line. But the voice of faith says, no, integrity is more important than money. Or the career path that's set out before you by this world that everyone says you must get a career where you maximize your personal benefit, which always means more money, more savings, more possessions. And that path is there. But then the voice of faith says, no, there are other things more important than that. Your family, your friendships, being involved in a community of faith. You see how often the call of faith can put you in conflict with the ways of the world around us, because it's difficult to be Jewish in Babylon, and it's hard to be a Christian in Monmouth County. And the question for each one of us at every one of these junctures will be, am I going to be a person who has true faith or fair weather faith? And these three men show us what true faith looks like. It means going into the furnace. Now here's where we get to the good news, of course. They go into the furnace, and look what happens. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up quickly. He said to his counselors, "Was it not three men that we threw bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." He replied, "But I see four men unbound walking in the middle of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the fourth has the appearance of a god." That fourth had the appearance of a god because that fourth figure in the midst of the fire with those young men who went into the fire because of what they believed, that fourth was the presence of the living God who had told these young men and their people that you don't bow down to anyone else but me. And here is the promise for every person who follows faith into the furnace. It's this, that when you do the right thing, even if it leads you into difficulty, God himself will always be there with you. Do you hear that? That's not the promise that God will always be there with you and take away the challenge. Maybe he will, and maybe he won't. I'm not going to tell you that you should do the right thing because he will always take away the challenge. That's not true. In this case, it is true. He comes into that place and he protects these three young men and they come out of the furnace. But there are other places in the history of the scriptures and our own world where people who follow Jesus and do the right thing go into the furnace and then they die there. Do you know that? There are remarkable stories of the martyrs of faith throughout the history of our faith as Christians, where men and women who believed in Jesus did the right thing and they were threatened for it and they said, "Well, you can take my life, but I'm not going to change." And their lives were taken. That has happened. But even for them, as for here, and definitely for you, this is the promise. If you go into the furnace because God calls you, he will always be there with you every single time. And he is powerful and mighty. And if you end up getting hurt worse and worse, do you remember the second thing that I said these young men believed, that God is good all the time? You can trust that. Someone write this down, Isaiah 43. Please, as a few of you, would you memorize this passage? This is another place in the prophets where the prophet says, "I, the Lord, know you. You are mine. I've called you by name." That's true for all of you. And then he says, "When you go into the mighty waters of the rivers, I will be there with you. When you go into the flames, I, your God, will be there with you." His promise is not to be there with them when they stand on the riverbank watching the water going by and saying, "Wow, that looks really difficult. I'm sure glad I'm not in there." His promise is not to be there with them if they would stand at a distance and see the challenge, but the moment that they follow God into challenge, his promise is, "I will be with you." Can one person in this room from their own experience say, "Yes, I know this is true from my own experience of going into difficulty following God"? Would you just nod? Some of you have. The outcome is quite remarkable. And read the rest of the story on your own. And this is the last thing that I want you to see. What God does with the faith of these three young men, their living and true faith, is that he brings about a change in the kingdom which is so aligned against God. After they come out, Nebuchadnezzar is so stunned and shocked and so moved by the power of their God that he asks them, "Who is this God who can rescue as your God can?" He's so mightily impressed with the power of their true God that he makes an edict that is kingdom-wide, that no one shall worship any god any longer but the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He makes a rule that transforms the entire kingdom, all because of this true and living faith of these three young men. And here is what I want to leave this community of faith with. And this is the heart of it for you individually and especially for Park Church. And by the way, those of you who are visiting, we're so thankful that you're here. Some of you are here for the first time because you thought, "Maybe I'll check out a new church." I want everyone to understand what our church is about. If we are a community that grows as people who have true faith, not fair weather faith, but true faith, we should expect the same thing to happen as what happened here with these three young men. And that is that God uses true faith to bring about change for people who are observing that faith. That you and I in Park Church would grow as followers of Christ in such a way that we would become good at inviting other people to follow him, that we would become instruments of light that would shine light on God so that people who don't know him yet would come to know him. Do you understand that that is what our mission is? Every one of you who's been here, I hope you say, absolutely. Those of you who are here for the first time, I want you to think, I'd like to see that, because we want to show that. Do you remember what happened right here, those of you who were here last week, right here in this spot? Yeah? Those baptisms, were they great? Highlight for me of our mission together so far. Those are moments where people who have come into this place have seen the power of God through true faith, and they've come to know him. And that is what true faith is for. It's for you to live and grow in Christ so that God uses you to bring about change in Babylon, in Monmouth County. Now, I'm gonna ask you to join me in prayer now, because the God who calls us and who is present is here even as we gather, and my prayer is that he will be present to inspire and fill us so that together we can be those who follow him effectively. Let's join our hearts in prayer now. God, we thank you for this beautiful story of what true faith looks like. We thank you for the way it teaches us how good you are and how powerful you are, and how it reminds us of the presence and power that you always bring to those who choose to follow you, even when it means difficulty. God, I ask that you would have inspired those of us who've gathered together today to trust you more than we have, so that we can follow you better than we had in the past. And then simply I ask that you would use the faith that you are bringing about among these people to bring others into the place where they come to know you. God, it is not too great a thing to ask that again and soon this community would rejoice as we baptize new believers. We ask that as these months unfold before us, that more and more people would be called to faith, would declare their decision to follow you, and that you would build among us a community of true faith. Not a community of fair weather faith, but of true faith that is ready to follow you and do whatever you call us to, even if it makes our lives more difficult. We pray that you would inspire and fill us to do that. And we ask for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who promised to be with us even to the end of the age. And all God's people said, amen.